I played the trumpet in high school, and I had a really good trumpet. And when I hear him play on that piece of tubing he's got there called a trumpet, I want you to look at that. Give me that thing, Bill. It's wrapped up with tape over here, and it's got a rubber band holding it together down here. The tube is almost beat shut back here. I think somebody here ought to have mercy on the poor fella, because to blow that much air through that piece of tubing really takes something else. I next time I come here, Bill, I hope somebody relieves you of that problem. You know, he's not going to be 39 and holding forever. He's going to be dead if he blows through that thing much more. That's fantastic. Gabriel and you will do great. Wow. Man, I wish I could have played like that. But if I keep thinking about it, I'll start envying, and that'll be of the flesh. And so I'm going to have to stop right now. We want to think through the process of identifying our spiritual gift this evening. And so I'd like to move through a very simple outline, and maybe we can once again give a short time for questions and answers. Let me tell you what I would like to see really happen that I think would be just great. If everybody here, and I'm thinking particularly of people who are united with this fellowship of believers, I'm a strong local church person. And I believe that God has chosen to do his great work in and through things called local churches. And therefore, I believe that every Christian, if he's going to give any credence at all to the scriptural command of submission to those who have the rule over you, is going to have to, first of all, be a member of a local church. For the elders of that church are going to have to know who are the sheep that God has given them the responsibility for, if they're going to bring them along in the process of discipleization. So I take it that my pastor back home has a specific responsibility to God that he will give account of at the judgment seat of Christ regarding me. That's what Hebrews 13:17 teaches when it says, obey those that have the rule over you, speaking of the spiritual leaders, obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for they are those which will give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. My pastor is going to give an account to Jesus Christ of his faithfulness to discipleization of my life. And when I come into that local church, I bring to them my gifts, my talents, my treasure, my time. There are a number of things I bring to them. And I expect some things of them. I expect of them that they're going to do something spiritually for me and for my family. But they're going to have my cooperation in order for them to do that. So that I would suppose that everyone here that is sensitive to the scriptural command to be in subjection to elders has manifested that by membership in a local fellowship of believers. Now, I realize that not all of you are probably members here. You ought to be someplace, because sheep without a shepherd go astray. God never intended that any sheep should be running around without a shepherd to whom they're responsible, who is in turn responsible to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, if that is true, then I think that one of the most basic things that ought to happen in a local church is that we ought to know what the equipment is that we have as a church. We ought to know, hopefully, everybody's gift. At least that ought to be our goal. So that if you are here and if you have united with a local fellowship or this local fellowship of believers, then you ought to either know or be finding out what your spiritual gift is. And if you do not know, and if today has provoked you somewhat in this area, then frankly, I would beat down the doors of these three offices until I found out what my spiritual gift is. For that's what the pastoral staff is here for. They're here to help you find out what God has given you and then to help you implement what He has given you in and through the local church. That's basically their role. And if you don't know, then find out, because you can know. We don't have to go on in ignorance and thereby suffer the same consequences that the Corinthians suffered, and Paul therefore had to say to the Corinthians, I want you to stop being ignorant. I want you to be informed. I want you to understand. So when we talk about understanding your spiritual gift, the first and basic step is the step of preparation, or what I've chosen to call the information gaining stage. I believe that more people are not doing the will of God, not because of carnality, but because of ignorance. Paul could have said to the Corinthians, I want you to stop being carnal, and that certainly would have been true as well, for they were certainly that, but he didn't say that. He said, I want you to stop being ignorant. You see, he wasn't judging symptoms. He was getting down to the root. The root of their carnality was their ignorance. And the reason why we do some of the crazy things that we do is because we have built such wrong information into our minds and consequently settled down into our hearts, the springboard of our action, as we talked about 2 years ago now in a Right Thinking series. So I need a lot of information. This is basically what we've been doing today. We've been seeking to build up information. Let me try to look at what we've done from a little different perspective than maybe we have said it thus far. The human body has a need of three basic things. We've been talking about the body all day long now. We started in the morning with the analogy of the body. And this body has three basic needs: the need for food, and the need for rest, and the need for exercise. Food, rest, and exercise. And I need to get all three of those in proper proportions. Those three, I'll not go on to spell those out in detail, but just to leave it there, those are the three basic physical needs of our body. Then those three physical needs, pardon me, get this right here, have three parallel psychical needs. And you could find this in moving through a number of textbooks in psychology, but basically something to know, someone to love, and something to do. Something to know, someone to love, and something to do. And interestingly enough, those three parallel the three physical needs of the body. The something to know is to my mind like food. The someone to love is to my mind like a place of rest or belongingness, finding my place of belongingness. You remember this morning I shared with you the statement of William Glasser that he said, every human being has two basic needs, the need to love and be loved, and the need to feel worthwhile to himself and to others. And then he went on to say, suggested then, in the light of that the church, the body of Christ, meets these basic needs. A place of belongingness with something to do. And thus, that basic need is fulfilled by the thing called church, the need for rest. So that spiritually, those three physical and three psychical needs are paralleled by these three spiritual needs. The Word of God, spiritually, is my a food. Matthew 4:4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, the fellowship of the church fulfills that need of belongingness, a place to function, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit fulfill that need of exercise spiritually. So the Word, the fellowship of the church, the gifts of the Holy Spirit spiritually fulfill that which psychically is something to know, someone to love, and something to do, which is physically food, rest, and exercise. Now, this is the basic area that we've been talking about during the course of the day. So that my preparation is the gaining of that information, the knowledge of spiritual gifts. Again, to try to put that into another framework, if I'm going to bake a cake, the first thing I'm going to need to have is some ingredients. The raw materials are going to have to be brought together. And this preparation stage, or the information gaining stage, is the bringing together of the raw materials. And so the flour and eggs and sugar are to the product what preaching and teaching and helps and giving and faith and ruling, etc., are to the full-grown, mature demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in the church, the body of Christ. Preparation, then, is basic to an understanding of my spiritual gift. Information, plug-in information. And that's probably the longest task of all four of the steps with respect to spiritual gift, getting the right information, basically. Now, once you have information, then it becomes important what you do with that information. Now, it's entirely possible that we could come in here and study the subject of spiritual gifts for 4 or 5 hours during the course of a day and go out actually worse off than when we came in. I don't know if it's really grabbed you or not, what a bad thing it is to get into the Word of God without doing anything about it. You know, you hear time and again that so-and-so, when he first trusted Jesus Christ, was such a vibrant Christian. But now he's become like all the rest of us, stale and dry and dead. Why does that happen so often? It happens because people usually do not continue applying that which they're gaining from the Word of God. If you do not apply that which you gain, you will wither. You cannot study the Word of God for any portion of time and come out the same as you were when you started to study it. More information makes you a more responsible person. You're responsible to do something with it, so you will do something with it. You will either hear it and neglect it, or you will hear it and be antagonistic to it, or you will hear it and you will implement it. If you hear it and implement it, you will grow. If you hear it and do not implement it, you will stagnate, and you will be more hardened to that truth the next time. You cannot study the Word of God coolly. You do something with it. It is the living, dynamic Word of God, and it lays on you an obligation. And if you get in the habit of repeatedly turning aside the obligations of the Word of God, if you turn aside the exhortation, the commandments of the Word of God, you are only hardening yourself to those the next time. And this is why so many believers become so encrusted and insensitive to the Spirit of God, because they are not in the practice of using regularly that which they're getting. It's very important, then. If God has taught you something today through the Word of God, that you positionalize yourself with regard to it. Think for a moment of some of the passages that we have referred to in the Scripture. Take Ephesians. we looked briefly at Ephesians chapter 4, you remember that the first three chapters of Ephesians are filled with some of the richest spiritual truth that you will find any place in the Word of God. That first chapter of Ephesians is unbelievable in its richness. And you go through that and you come to chapter 4, and what does Paul say? I therefore beg you, I beg you, that you will walk worthy of this vocation by which you were called, this calling by which you were called. You see, he gives the truth, and now he says, positionalize yourself with respect to the truth. Take Romans. You go through 11 chapters of the mercies of God. And then you come to chapter 12, and what does he say? I beg of you, therefore, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, every time he presents great truth, which is a great grace of God, he then says, now, you must do something about it. You must do something about it. Don't just sit back and hear it without deciding in your mind that you're going to do something about that which you've heard. I need to commit myself to the doing of that which I have heard. So, in Romans 12, he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and then right after saying that, he moves into verses 3 to 8 when he spells out the spiritual gifts. Do something about it. So that's the second step. I must position myself with regard to the information that I've gained in the introductory stage, the information stage, the preparation stage. First, my preparation, information. Second, my position with regard to the information, commitment. Now, thirdly, I need to practice what I'm learning. I can guarantee you of one thing, that if you hear all of this information from the Word of God, and even commit yourself to it, and do nothing about it, you will never really discover your own spiritual gift. You will never discover your spiritual gift by sitting and studying spiritual gifts. You must get up and do something. Recently, I have been hit with this time and again in the Word of God. Not too long ago, I was in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. That great passage where you remember the children of Egypt, the children of Israel are griping about what Moses has done and bringing him down here to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. And then it says, Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. And we usually take that and preach eloquently on it. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And most of us stay right there. We stand still. We're waiting for the Lord to fight the battle. We're holding our peace. But what does the next verse say? The Lord said to Moses. That was Moses talking to Egypt, talking to Israel. Now what does God say to Moses? And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Move out of here. That Red Sea was never going to open up until he put his foot forward. They didn't sit back and wait for it to open up. But they put their foot forward and put the rod out, and that rod didn't do anything except show that they were in dependence upon Almighty God to do it and that they couldn't do it in themselves, but they had to put their foot forward. If you're going to find out who you are in the body of Christ, you're going to have to put your foot forward. You're going to have to practice something. Well, you may say, well, I don't really know enough yet. I really am not sure. Well, start where you are. You've got two major categories of gift, a speaking gift and a serving gift. Can you get in one or the other of those categories? Look at yourself. Ask yourself some questions. Am I a people-oriented person? Am I a message-oriented person? Am I a thing-oriented person? Where do I see myself? Just ask yourself a lot of questions. If you don't have the intelligence to ask yourself questions, Come to somebody else. Ask Bill to ask you some questions. Ask somebody else to ask you some questions. Ask one another questions. In some churches, we've done this. We've divided the whole group up into groups of 10. And then we gave them a little sheet with a few simple little questions on it to each individual and let them fill it out with regard to themselves. And then we took the packets of sheets from each of those groups and we exchanged them with other groups. Didn't put any names on them and said, now you figure out what that person's gifts are or what their gift is, as the case may be. And then after we'd done that for a while, we'd hand them back to the other person to see how they thought these other people were really coming through with them. Whatever you do, I went into another church up in Wisconsin who developed a gift consciousness committee. And in that church, everybody that came into the church, this gift consciousness committee would watch them. They would do surveillance over them. And they would see how they interacted with other people, what kind of things they liked to do, how did they come across to people. And then after they got a pretty good view of that person, then they would look down the jobs in the church, and they had all the jobs in the church identified by spiritual gifts that could perform that kind of a job. They would come up to that person and say, now, we've been watching, we've been praying, and we have this particular job. We'd like to ask you to take this particular job to exercise your gift. We'd like to give you this training for that, etc., etc. We're asking you to pray about it for a week, ask God about this assignment, and then in 1 week from today, we want your answer. If the person came back and said, well, we're not too sure about that, they didn't kick him out of the church yet. They gave him another chance. But they didn't give him many chances because they said, we don't want spectators. God does not ordain spectators in the church. That's bad news. Everybody is to be involved doing something. Doesn't make any difference how menial it might seem. Everybody is to be doing something. So we're going to help you find your something. And if you don't want to find your something, then you don't want to be with us. Because we can't afford to drag you along. You've got to pull your own weight. So we need to be practicing that which we're understanding. Now you say, well, I might make a mistake. Fine, that's no problem. You ought to be sensitive to it. If somebody gives you a Sunday school class because they think you're a teacher, and you have 20 students when you start the class, and the next Sunday you have 15, next Sunday you have 10, the next Sunday you have 5, then stop. I mean, for the church's sake and for the Lord's sake. Stop, you know, before you blow the whole thing. You've got one of two problems. Either you don't have a gift of teaching or you haven't developed it. Or if you're like Harry Ironside said, that he said some people believe they have the gift of preaching, but they can't seem to find anybody that has the gift of listening. Now, I don't think that listening is a gift, but I think it's a fine art. And if you can't find people who want to listen, then take a hint. You know, if you're the only one that thinks you have a speaking gift, you better think it over again. But don't hesitate to work at it. If you have a gift of teaching, then you're going to need to know two things, aren't you? James 3:1 warns you, be not many teachers, my brothers, knowing that you shall receive the stricter judgment. So if you have a gift of teaching, my teaching is to be done according to what? The oracles of God, or the analogy of the faith, the whole of the Scriptures. So I'm going to need to know this book. If teaching is putting together the whole counsel of the Word of God and disseminating it, then I need to know that book, and I ought not to be teaching if I don't know that book. At least I ought not to be teaching beyond that which I know. And may the Lord not forgive you if you come to church and 15 minutes before on the way to church you're studying your lesson. May He whip you for it. You know, it's amazing to me how we put up with in church what we would never put up with in a public school system. What we do by way of our gift in the church ought to be the most excellent thing I can do. Whatever else I do during the week ought not to have the concern and the excellence of that which I do for Jesus Christ. That which I do for Jesus Christ ought to have the very best preparation. The presentation of the Word of God should be done excellently. So as I prepare, I want to prepare excellently. I was just in a conference in Southern California, and a family from Odessa, Texas was out to the conference. The man is a layman there. And he says, you know, I'm really distressed in my church by the number of people who are teachers who take their teaching so lightly. And this man, as a layman, mind you, as a layman who works a regular job like most people, spends close to 40 hours a week in study and preparation for that teaching ministry he has. Little wonder that college students are always wanting to come over to his house and pull off some more information. Every Sunday evening, always, a half a dozen of them want to go home with him and learn some more from him. He's only been a Christian 4 years. But he said, it really grieves me when I look at the people in my church and see how little attention they give to their spiritual ministry, the teaching of the Word of God. Now, if God has given me the gift of teaching, then I need to know content. And I need to know methodology. The Bible is full of methodology as well as content. Jesus Christ was a master teacher, not only by way of content, but by way of methodology. So I want to study content, and I want to study communication of that content if I am a teacher. And before I venture out on my own, I might want to get under another master teacher. And maybe I will be for that master teacher a discussion leader or maybe a group leader for a while I'm learning from that person how to really communicate the Word of God. In my own personal life, I never had any idea of going into the ministry, end quotes. When I graduated from high school, I took the Cooter preference test and they told me that I had strong areas in mathematics and mechanics, I think it was. And I had no strong area, by the way, in speaking. And I kind of liked money also. So I tried to put mathematics and money together and see where I could go to work. And I ended up in a savings and loan institution. I promised them that when I went to work for them, if they'd really train me, that I'd stay with them. And they did train me. I went to institute at night I started as a file clerk, working through those files, and then worked up a little bit to an investment statistician, and et cetera, et cetera. And then Billy Graham came to Portland in 1950 in his second major campaign. I had everything set in my life at that point, and he had to blow it all to smithereens with an invitation one night at the end of 6 weeks in which I went forward and told Cliff Burrows that God had called me to preach. Now, when I really got that conviction that God had called me to preach, I think the Lord had prepared me by putting me under a real preacher for 6 weeks. And I heard that night after night after night. Graham was just coming across with the Word of God and really preaching it, driving it home. And he's what I needed to get me stirred up, to get me out of my lethargy and understanding my responsibility to God. So for 6 weeks, night after night after night, I'm in the meetings. In the last meeting, I respond to the conviction that the Spirit of God is saying, I want you, and I want you to preach in the light of the demonstration. Now, I didn't know much about spiritual gifts. In fact, I knew nothing, really. But I was under the demonstration of a spiritual gift, and I was sensing it. That was 2 weeks before college started, and I went off clear across the country to a place I knew nothing about because Cliff Burrows had recommended it. And they told me there that if you can't find any human beings to preach to, then go down there in a cow patch and preach to the cows, you know. Well, I never really went that far, but I think I must have preached on every street corner in a number of the cities in southeastern United States. I got in the middle of streets and hollered across the streets, and people would line up over there, and I'd wail away. I preached the only thing I knew, the gospel. And so I preached it in every situation that I know of. The first place I preached was a prison camp in Greensboro, Georgia. A man was in for murder there, had been in for 13 years. He got saved and became the warden of the prison, the prison chaplain. And later on, I was able to write to the governor of Georgia and get him paroled, and he's a black pastor in Georgia today. And I just started preaching what I knew. I didn't know much. And when I look at some of the messages I preached then, it almost makes me sick when I go back through them. The only reason I even keep them is just to convict me from time to time. I wouldn't think of using them. But they were true. They were faithful to the gospel. And I preached, and I preached, and I preached, and I preached. And I did that for 6 years. And after doing that and beginning to get a grasp on content, then God began to bring to the surface a gift of teaching. And I think that's logical, because a gift of preaching really only needs the gospel, basically. But a gift of teaching needs the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so God began to slip me from one to the other. I think today I have a gift of teaching and a gift of preaching. But I think the stronger energy of God, 1 Corinthians 12:6, is through my gift of teaching rather than through the gift of preaching. Every once in a while I forget myself and I start preaching, but generally speaking, I'm working in teaching, and that's where the energy of God is, basically, rather than in preaching. But you see, God's going to move you along. If you've got more than one gift, then just start with something. Start with one gift. Get going. That's the important thing. Get started someplace. Start with what you know and activate it. Activate what you know. That's tremendously important. God's not going to do for you the thing that He's commanded you to do. You must take a step if you want Him to move out with you. Now, as you are moving out, have great big ears to listen. You see, God put two ears on my head and one mouth. That may be instructive. Maybe it means that I'm to listen twice as much as I talk. I ought to hear what people are saying to me. Wasn't it Bobby Burns who said, "God, give us grace to see ourselves as others see us"? You see, I'm a fellow member of a body of believers. And I find that I don't usually see myself as clearly as some other people see me. Both of my gifts I was helped to find by other people. I already mentioned the preaching of Billy Graham as instrumental in the recognition of a preaching gift within me. By the way, I was not a natural speaker. And some people come along and they say, "Well, I couldn't have that particular gift because I just can't speak." I had no native speaking talent. And I remember the first speech course I ever took, I liked to wore my knees out knocking on each other. And God was beginning, however, to demonstrate something beyond native ability. He was demonstrating spiritual gift once I got hold of content. If I were to stand up and just give a speech without the authority of the content of the Word of God, I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what to do. I'm not a speaker, but I do have a gift of preaching and a gift of teaching. So that when I discovered and developed the gift of preaching, then I was teaching. It was when I was teaching down at Dallas Seminary, a little school down here in Dallas, Texas, and some of you know something about. And I was teaching down there, and one of the students came to me, and he said, "Dr. Rodmacher, have you ever stopped to think that that God has given you the gift of teaching? And that perhaps the best way that you could use that gift would be to teach preachers?" Now, the reason he said that is because he knew that my goal in life was to go back into the pastorate. I left a pastorate to return to seminary, and I was thrilled with the pastorate, but my content was weak. After I'd preached for 6 months, I couldn't understand what men did who stayed there for 20 years. I preached the whole Bible through in 6 months. I didn't know what they were wasting their time there for. Why didn't they go on someplace else, you know? And I had plenty of enthusiasm and plenty of fire, just not much sense. And so I came back for more content. God gave me that content. But I wanted to go back into the pastorate again. When I left the church, they had a farewell cake, and they were going to give me a 4-year leave of absence. They didn't know it was going to be 7 years, and so on and so forth. And so my heart was to go back to that. But then when I graduated, I remember three of us sat down. Dr. James Borer, who is now the pastor of First Baptist Church in Lakewood and Long Beach, and Dr. Tom Schultz, who went up to the Elam Church in Winnipeg, and myself, we knelt down and we prayed one day with regard to, "God, what do you want us to do?" And I had to evaluate, what is my spiritual gift? And how can I multiply to the greatest extent the gift that God has given me? And I thought, you know, I could go out to a pastorate and I could have a great ministry there. But if I were to get into a seminary, I could maybe infect other men who would be in many pastorates and thereby have a ministry to millions if God has indeed given me that kind of energy through my spiritual gift. And I had to reckon with that. Now, that helped me to keep from flipping back and forth in the will of God in years gone by. I say this only for information's sake, for guidance to whatever, for whatever it is worth to you. Shortly after I got into the seminary and I was out preaching in churches like this, I was offered the pastorate of if there was any church in America at that point that I would like to have had, it would have been that one. It was a beautiful, beautiful church, a large church, a brand new edifice, right on the perimeter of a huge university, and it fairly made me drool as I looked at what could be done there, you know. And lo and behold, they said, "Why don't you come and be our pastor?" And I really had to go back and say, "Now, wait a minute. What did I decide back there?" And that has helped me to stay on keel with regard to what God has called me to do. And in various churches, I've been able to say, they say, "Well, you'll want to pray about this." No, I don't have to pray about it. I think that's a pious phrase that we oftentimes use. I'm already prayed up in that area. I don't have to pray about that. I know the will of God there. And I'm doing what God wants me to do there. Now, stay at it. You know, some men, every time they get an invitation to do something, they have to consider, "Well, I've got to consider now whether I should move." They live in constant frustration. Figure out who you are. And if you know who you are, what you have, then get with it and use it. And it's going to take you a while to develop something with that. But while you're doing it, listen. So I tried to listen to Graham. And I tried to listen to that student. And I think probably I've learned far more from my students than my students have ever learned from me. Some of the major changes that I make in my teaching ministry are made through the suggestions of students. I believe we can learn a great deal from each other. And so our ears ought to be open to one another. Listen to each other. We are participants in a total body. Now, I'm sure that's not the only way to go, but that's one way to go. And I believe that if you will think through that four-point outline, preparation, the information gaining stage, position, committing yourself to the information, practice, beginning to do, even with trial and error, that which you are beginning to think that God may have given you, participation, listening to others while you're doing your thing. Everybody ought to be somewhere along the line in that procedure. There should be no one that is a Christian that is not somewhere along the line. If that is true in your life, these things then will come to the fore. If you're on the right track, number one, you will enjoy it. You will enjoy it. Number two, others will recognize it. Number three, God will bless it. You will enjoy it. Others will recognize it. God will bless it. That first one, you will enjoy it. I run into people that have the most warped ways of finding out the will of God. I hear this statement that says, "Don't ever say that you won't do such and such, because if you ever say it, that's surely the thing God will make you do." You ever heard that? You ever said it? Shame on you. Where'd you ever find that in the Bible? I don't read that. I read something like Psalm 37:4 that says, "If I delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me not the things I hate. He'll give me the desires of my heart." You realize that God wants you to be joyful far more than you want to be joyful? Delight yourself, He says, in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But I run into students at times that are all warped at this point. They think that if I like it, it must be wrong, you know. So what I've really got to be doing is what I hate, and that's real dedication. I don't find that in the Word of God. Again, I turn to one of the Psalms, and it says that God is a God of grace and a God of glory. God is a sun to me and a shield. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God's not some kind of a killjoy who delights in withholding good things from you, and he's got hands full of goodies, you know, and he's holding them tightly clenched behind his back, and if you can sneak behind his back and pry open one of his fingers, one of his goodies might roll out to you. That's not God. God is this way to me. Not this way. God is saying, I want to pour it out to you. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God's not in the business of hiding truth. He's in the business of unveiling truth. He wants me to know what he has given me to do. It's as simple as that. So you and I, if we'll understand message number one this morning, what my God is like, we'll be a long ways along the line toward discovering and implementing my spiritual gift. Let me conclude with this illustration. At Christmas time in our house, when our kids were a little younger than they are right now, we used to put our presents under the tree and before Christmas. And then the kids would come out and they'd get hold of those packages and they'd shake them, you know, to see what was in it. And then they'd squash them to see the texture of it. And they'd smell it to see if it smelled. And they'd do everything except tear it open. They didn't tear it open because they knew if they did that, we'd take it back to the store. And so they never did that. But they really just about wore those packages out before Christmas, so it looked a mess before we ever had our Christmas tree together. So we found that we had to put those presents up in a closet until late on the night before Christmas. And after they'd all gone to bed, then we got all the presents down, put them under the tree, and then on the next morning, that's the one day of the year I don't have to wake the kids up. My daughter Becky, usually when I wake her up, I jump back about 5 steps so I won't get my finger bit, you know. She really wakes up like a tiger. Then after she realizes it's a new day, you know, that God has made, then she kind of sobers up. But on Christmas morning, I want to tell you, Becky and John and Dan and Tim are up before Ruth and I ever see the light of day. And they tiptoe around. They go out there. Do you know what? They even fix our breakfast. And they have even tried to bring it to me in bed. I hate breakfast in bed. So they don't do that anymore. But they get up and they fix breakfast and they're all waiting there at the table. And I can just see them now as Ruth and I finally wake up and we look out there and there are the kids tiptoeing around out there. So we come out and breakfast is ready and we sit down to eat. And they're just angels. Man, my kids, angels, Christmas morning. Christmas morning. And I don't even have to tell them we're going to have devotions, you know. They bring me the devotion book. We go through it just like clockwork. It's so beautiful. And then finally, when the signal is given and they leave the table, then they whiz off to the other room and they don't tear into the presents. They wait one at a time. And when we give them one, man, he gets into that, tears that package out with all kinds of excitement to find that little piece of junk that I bought him. And most of it's junk. It's going to be gone in a few months. Hopefully. So they look at that. And then, boy, they look at that, and they run over, and they say, oh, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Mommy. Hey, look, Johnny. And they go around, they kiss each other. Well, I mean to tell you, we've got more kissing that goes on Christmas morning. You can shake a stick at. For all these junky pieces of equipment. Now, I want to be honest with you. If they didn't do that, I'd feel kind of bad. You know, if I went up and I had to wake Becky up, hey, Becky, it's Christmas morning, remember? Yeah. I don't think I'm going to get up this morning, Daddy. Oh, but I've got some great presents for you, Becky. I don't really care about it. You think that'd bother me? That'd really bother. That really bothered me. I come to God's word. God says, I've given you gifts. Given you a gift of teaching. Given you a gift of showing mercy. Given you a gift of helps. Gift of management. Gift of leadership. so that the Church of Jesus Christ can function efficiently. We sit there like a dodo. Say, well, really, God, I'm not too interested. Let's not do that. Why not have some enthusiasm? Why not get excited about the grace of God? That He not only gave me a new life, but He gave me something to do meaningfully in this life that's going to have consequences for the life to come. What a privilege. Do you know you're a Christian? If you do, do you know that you have a gift? If you do you know what it is? If you do, are you using it in and through the local church? Wouldn't it be fantastic to have a church 100% mobilized? You'd need no advertising campaign, for that church and its membership would be all the advertising you need in that community. God help you to not just pass this day off, but to take to yourself the responsibility of making a specific decision, commitment, with regard to what you know. May we pray. Father, I just want to thank You that You thought so much of us that You provided Jesus Christ. Even when we were enemies, even when we were hateful, God, Your Son died for us. And I surely want to thank You for that. For God, it has not only changed my life now, but it's changed my whole destiny and the destiny of all my friends in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that You will never allow me to treat tritely the truth of Your grace. Help me not to minimize, God, the beautiful treasures that You have placed in this clay vessel. And what I pray for myself, I pray for each one of these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I just pray, God, that each one of us will take it as a singular individual responsibility to find out what gift it is that You've given to us, and to use that gift to the glory of God in and through our local fellowship of believers in submission to that leadership. God, help us to think specifically with conviction. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.